Man's way was in, God's way was out. But whenever there is open sin and rebellion against God, whenever there's apostasy against God, there can never be peace, there can never be joy, and there can never be happiness. Death always follows sin. Spiritual death always follows apostasy. See, these people had gone so far that they thought their lies were truth. They had become so submerged in falsehood and deception, they were totally blind to their condition. And the result? Famine. Drought. See, people get pretty hungry. People get pretty thirsty when there's open sin and rebellion against God. But see, during that time of apostasy, and error and sin, God always has his faithful people, his faithful few. Scripture, it's called the remnant. And the Bible says at the end, there is going to be a remnant again. People that are faithful, people that are in love with God, that will carry his message again. See, there was a man that wouldn't conform. A man who even the thought of loss of life would stand up and proclaim the truth. I can hear it, can't you? Come on, Elijah. There's a new way to worship. Come on, Elijah, get with the times. Don't you know you're old-fashioned? Don't you know you're just a legalist? Don't you know the commandments of God have been done away with? Don't you know we're under grace? Come on, Elijah. But the Bible says in 1 Kings 18:18 that they had forsaken, the people had forsaken what? They had forsaken the commandments of God. And Elijah, this man of God, stands up against a whole nation that will not listen, that will not conform. And Elijah prayed. And he prayed for his people. And he prayed that it would not rain. And the Bible says it did not rain for 3.5 years. One man concerned, one man burdened down with his people, prayed. He saw their condition. And so he begins to pray. He says, God, do whatever it takes to save my people. Open their eyes. Let them see. And he prayed. Have you ever prayed for anybody? Do we see people as lost today? Do we really have the burden of Elijah at the time of the end? Of the time of Elijah at the end, do we have the burden of Elijah? Elijah prayed and there was a famine. I wonder if there's some people praying in America today. Because see, when there's a famine in the land, then people begin to open up their minds. It's like the 9/11, more people went back to church after 9/11 than we've ever recorded in the history of America. Of course, there's more people here now, but still. Famines open up people's heart. We pray. See, sometimes we pray for our sons and daughters. Anybody pray for your kids outside of Christ? It's hard, isn't it? They're lost. And it's hard. And so you keep bringing them before God, and you pray and say, God, do whatever it takes to save my kid. Do whatever it takes to save my friend. It's not an easy prayer to pray. Because if you're really earnest about that and you start praying those things, I mean, interesting things begin to happen to the people you're praying for. See, the effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. That's the context. When he prayed, things happen. And so Elijah is burdened down. He loves his people. He has the same burden that God has. And he sees them as lost. And so he begins to pray. I was praying for my brother before he came to Christ many years ago. My mom was praying for my brother, and others were praying for my brother. I never forget one week. My brother, he rolled his pickup, went around a corner, rolled his pickup. He was okay, beat up a little bit. Same week, he runs into a deer, takes out the grill. The only thing good on his truck was the tailgate. That same week, he flipped over backwards on his motorcycle, got all beat up. My mom says to him, I've been praying for you. Oh, mom, stop praying for me. Don't give up. If you're praying for somebody that you know is lost, don't play games with it. If they are lost, God knows it, you know it, pray. Enter into Elijah's prayer, the burden of Elijah to pray. He prayed for 3.5 years. It did not rain. 3.5 years. See, it can't rain when there's open sin and rebellion against God. The Spirit of God cannot fill us, anoint us, empower us if there's open sin in our life. It's impossible. 3.5 years of famine. Crops are dying. Cattle's dying. People are dying of starvation. But meanwhile, God has his person. His remnant. Elijah, he's up there, Brook Cherith. He's got water every single day. He's got bread, special airmail delivery every day via ravens. His man is taken care of at the end of 3.5 years. Elijah goes to Ahab. He says, I want you to bring all the people up on Mount Carmel. I want you to bring all the prophets of Baal. We're going to have a test up there. And they all show up. And you can imagine this from all the villages and towns all over Israel streaming to the top of Mount Carmel. I have been there. It's a large place up on the top of Mount Carmel. And I can imagine them all going there. And I can imagine they all get there. And there's Ahab. And by the way, Jezebel's not there. But here's all the prophets of Baal. They're all dressed and I'm sure decked out, the latest Baal attire, worship attire, I'm sure. I'm sure they look holy and righteous, like they know what they're doing. And Elijah says, there's going to be a test. Why do you fall to be two opinions? If the Lord be God, follow him. If not, follow Baal. Make up your mind who you're going to serve. I'm going to tell you today, we need to make choices today. Who are really serving? Who are we really standing with? Make up your mind. Stop being in the middle. If you're going to be a fully devoted disciple of Jesus, then go for it. Amen. If you want to go to the world, then leave the church. No, I'm just kidding. No, stay here. Something might happen if you stay here. But you know what I mean? We need to make a choice, especially the times we're living in. Folks, we've never been more asleep. The world's never been more asleep than today. It is the Laodicean time. Christ is coming again. And he's coming soon. And so there was a test. They had that altar and all the prophets of Baal. Elijah says, you go first. And they build their altar and their sacrifice and so on. And they begin to cry out to their god Baal. And they cried out. And I can imagine, now you can imagine, there was 450 prophets of Baal. There was 400 prophets of Asherah. 850 prophets. Now we might have 400, 450 in here. So all of you are prophets of Baal. Imagine that. But actually double that. They're dancing around in front of the people. No fire. And finally one prophet, the one faithful man of God, stood up and said, it's my turn. It was 3:00 in the afternoon, the time of the evening sacrifice, the time that Jesus would die. And he builds the altar, and he puts the sacrifice, digs a trench, dumps 4 times water. I wonder where he got the water from on Carmel. Must have brought it. And he saturates everything. And then he has that simple prayer. And as he finishes the words out of his mouth, the fire comes and consumes the sacrifice and burns it all up. The water is gone. And all the people fall down on their faces and they begin to cry out, the Lord, he is God. The Lord, he is God. What a day for God. What a day for Elijah and God. What a time of victory. It must have been amazing. To put yourself there and imagine that fire just wham. Must have been incredible, and all the people down on their faces making decisions for God. The next thing that he does, don't let any of these prophets of Baal get away. They seize them, they execute them. I want to tell you something, Elijah, he was no wimp, man. He was not a wimp. They went out and took these prophets. Think about it. There's 450. They took double that, and they started hacking off heads and executing this man of God. I mean, blood was flowing. And I can imagine all this is happening. Elijah's prayed that it didn't rain. Now he's praying that it will rain. And he starts to pray, and the Bible says seven times, sends a servant up on the hill to look if there's any clouds or anything. Finally, the seventh time, a little cloud coming about the size of a man's hand, it's coming from the sea. And he says to Elijah, there's going to be abundance of rain. Get in that chair. Let's get out of here. It's going to rain. And all the way in front of a chariot, Elijah ran in front of that chariot all the way down Mount Carmel, 20 miles in front of a chariot with horses, 20 miles in the front of Jezreel, gets to Jezreel. And I thought about that. Have you ever tried to run in front of a horse? Under supernatural strength and power, he ran in front of horses in pouring down rain. It hasn't rained for 3.5 years. There is dust, there is mud. Can you imagine the mud? Slippery, and the mud is deep, and he runs 20 miles. And he falls down there at the gates, and I can just imagine as he falls down those gates of Jezreel, I'm sure he is wiped out, he is tired, he is exhausted, but what a good feeling. What a good feeling it must have been for Elijah. He's just experienced this mountaintop experience. He's seen God's power. But I can imagine he is totally, completely drained emotionally, mentally, spiritually, and physically. He is completely drained. In 1 Kings 19, start at verse 1. And Ahab told Jezebel all that Elijah had done, also how he had executed all the prophets with the sword. Then Jezebel sent a messenger to Elijah, saying, so let the gods do to me, and more also, if I do not make your life as the life of one of them tomorrow about this time. And when he saw that, he arose and ran for his life and went to Beersheba, that's about 100 miles south, which belongs to Judah, and left his servant there. This is one amazing story. I mean, it is really hard to believe, isn't it? I mean, he just stood up against the whole nation. He stood up against the prophets of Baal and Asherah. He stood against Ahab, all the people, and he gets one threat from one woman. And he takes off, filled with fear, and runs for his life. Guys, you got to be careful with the women. But I read that, I said, how is that possible? How is it possible this man got up and ran after all he had been through? Think about what kind of woman Jezebel must have been. I mean, she was one powerful woman. I mean, she definitely wore the pants in that home, right? And she was in charge of the kingdom. A pagan. Folks, I love the story. This story is one of my favorite stories because it gives me hope. Because God puts his story. He could have shown. Now remember, Elijah was translated without seeing death. So he puts this story there of this man of faith, power, and courage. And yet you see a man that loses faith and loses his hold on God and runs. I'm so glad God put that in Scripture, aren't you? I mean, I'd get really tired of the stories. They're always like Joseph and Daniel, man. Never did anything wrong. You know what I'm saying? The people like Elijah, he's humanist. And it gives me courage because there are times when great men of faith, under exhaustion, under being tired, they lose faith and courage. And they do run. When I get discouraged, I like to go back to this old prophet and read about Elijah. Because there's times when we get discouraged. There's times when we feel like failures. We feel like quitting. We want to give up. But it gives me courage to read the old story of the broken down old prophet that ran for his life. Elijah got up and ran. Jezebel is a type of Satan. And every one of you, whether you like it or not, there are Jezebels in your life. See, if you're really serious about following God, if you are really serious about being a fully devoted disciple of Jesus, if you're serious about getting to know Christ and developing the relationship with Jesus that he wants and he hungers for, then you better believe the enemy is going to work. He is angry. He's going to throw a little fit just like Jezebel did. The one thing the devil is trying to do is to keep us from spending time with Jesus. It's the number one thing that the devil is trying to do in your life. The number one thing he's trying to do for you, that Jezebel he's doing, he's keeping you so busy, so consumed, so busy with life, not all the bad stuff, so consumed you don't have time for Jesus. And yet you make a profession to be a servant of God, a fully devoted disciple of Christ, and you're spending almost no time in the Word of God. But see, when you decide, okay, that's it. I'm going to get close to Jesus. I'm going to open up my Bible again. I'm tired of this blog experience. I'm tired of this dry bone experience. Claiming to know Christ, but knowing there's something missing. I can guarantee if you decide you're going to go for it, I can guarantee the devil will come against you. See, I don't think he really cares if you go to church once in a while. I don't think he really cares if you profess Christianity. What terrifies him, what he will fight against with every ounce of his being and his power, is to keep you from knowing Christ. How's he doing in your life? Always don't fool yourself. The devil knows your potential. He knows you. You don't see potential, he sees all potential. I don't care what you look like on the outside. I don't care. Your education doesn't matter. He sees your potential. Because when you really surrender all, you give everything to Christ, and you decide to go forward with Jesus, and you develop this close walk, and the Spirit of God begins to fill your life, he knows you would turn the world upside down. He knows when the Spirit of God falls on you, look out, Lodi. I've been on my knees lately because I really do want to live again. I really do want the Spirit of God on my life. That's not just profession. It's not just something I do once in a while. I go to church and say hi to my friends, and it's great and good to see you, and a little time once in a while with God. No, I want to go for it. To be the fully devoted disciple that Jesus has called me to be. But see, I've been on my knees for you too. Because I see potential. I see potential, man. I see, wow. Can you imagine if every person here was spending an hour with God in devotions on your knees with your Bibles open every day? Could you imagine what would happen to this church? There would not be room enough. You'd have to come hour early just to get a seat. If we were really filled with the power of the Spirit of God. I've noticed something over the years. Sometimes after the greatest victories in my life, there's the greatest valleys. Imagine Elijah. He has been on this mountaintop. He's seen fire fall. He's seen lives change. But now he's running for his life. In verse 4, it says, "But he himself went his day's journey into the wilderness. And he came and sat down under the broom tree. And he prayed that he might die." He said, "It is enough." He's basically saying, "I've had it. It's the end of the rope. Now, Lord, take my life, for I am no better than my father." Oh, that's amazing. The greatest experience of power. A few hours earlier, he had just been on the mountaintop. We all love the mountaintops, don't we? But see, life isn't always on the mountaintop. There is the valleys. And sometimes they are dark and they are deep. And some of you right now are going through those valleys in your life right now. And you are discouraged. God never promised an easy road. Forget about that. Up here. Everybody. God never promised an easy road. He said it's narrow and straight. He says we enter the kingdom of God through much tribulation. You know, you look at Elijah. I mean, it's a classic sign of depression. First one, he runs in fear. He runs away. He's afraid. The second one is suicidal thoughts. Take my life. I don't want to live. Extreme tiredness. You know? He falls down by the broom tree. He's actually there for 2 days sleeping. He's exhausted. And if you continue on to verse 10, feelings of rejection, and he wants to isolate himself. He said, I alone am left, and now they're trying to kill me too. See, the bottom line is Elijah took his eyes off of God. He lost faith in his exhaustion and ran. See, he had it all worked out. Elijah had it all worked out. In my mind, I'm thinking he had it all worked out. What was going to happen? All the plans. What was going to take place? I can imagine, yeah, Ahab's going to go into his wife, and Jezebel's going to hear all this, and she's going to give up. Or maybe Jezebel, you know, she's going to hear all about all the miracles and the fire and the prophets being destroyed, and she's just going to join in, right? Or maybe Ahab would stand up for him. But see, he envisioned his plans, what he thought would happen. But instead, he gets a threat of death, and he runs for his life. How many times in our lives, like Elijah, we have things we want to happen in our lives, and they fall apart. We become despondent and depressed, even angry at times with God, and we run to the cave. In verse 5 and 6, here's the solution. In verse 5 and 6, then he lay and slept under the broom tree, and suddenly an angel touched him and said to him, arise and what? Arise and eat. Then he looked, and there by his head was a cake baked on coals and a jar of water. So they ate and drank, and they lay down again. I love how God works with Elijah. He doesn't just rebuke him. He doesn't come down hard on Elijah. He comes down. An angel comes down. And by the way, that could actually be Christ, because it could be capital A. It could be Christ coming down and touches him and feeds him. You ever need the touch of God when you're going through those tough times in your life? Notice what Elijah needs. First of all, he needs some rest, doesn't he? We were not created to go 24/7. They say in America that most people today are not getting enough sleep. People are staying up late, late show, getting up early. It's having an impact on us here in America. Depression is an epidemic here. We're not getting enough rest. The Sabbath is rest in time. Anybody love the Sabbath?
Amen.
Amen. How can we live without Sabbath, man? It's just incredible. People can live without this. By the way, I kind of believe in recreation. A lot of people maybe get a little serious for that, but I believe everybody should have recreation in your life, a place you can kind of check out, have a good time. I'm talking about addiction. I'm talking about recreation. But I think we need it. I went to a minister's convention. This place, they're all talking about a lot of change they brought into the church and how hard it was to bring in change to an old church. And the toll it took, the sacrifice that had to be made. And one guy raised his hand and says, well, how did you make it through that tough times? They look at each other and they smile. We play golf. And this guy says, I go sailing. We need to find times of recreation, something we love to do and enjoy. But there's a second thing, and I think it's the key. It says, arise and eat. Too many times, we're discouraged and depressed. And we're running away from God. We isolate ourselves. We fall into temptation. We run off to drugs and alcohol. Is that happening today? We run off to pornography. By the way, it's an epidemic in the Adventist church today. Some of you are dealing with that today. You run to different addictions. And they just make it worse. And one of the big things, I'm going to tell you something. The TV is just becoming a curse. And I tell you what, if you're discouraged and you're spending a lot of time in front of the tube, you will be more discouraged. It would just deepen your depression. And so we're feeding garbage. God says, eat what is good. Let your soul delight itself in abundance. If you want the fruit of the Spirit, if you want love and peace and joy, and by the way, that love is, you can't make that kind of love. It's agape love. It comes from God. It's a gift of God. It's the peace the world doesn't understand. It's a joy the world doesn't understand. If you want the fruit of the Spirit, then go to Jesus and eat. Let Him fill you with His Spirit, and you'll have joy again. You'll have peace again. See, a couple weeks ago, I was talking about revival. I was talking about new life, and if you really want it, then you have to spend time in the Word of God. That's where it starts. It's really that simple. God made it pretty simple. On Wednesday evening, we have about 50, 60 people coming out over here in the fellowship hall. And all we're doing is we're kind of struggling together how to make the Bible come alive. I mean, people come up to me, and young people tell me all the time, oh, the Bible is so boring, I don't get anything out of it. Then come Wednesday night, my little girl that's 8 years old is loving this stuff. If you don't know how to feed yourself in the Word of God, there is no excuse. Come out. Find out how to make the Bible live and breathe for you. People leave the church all the time. And when I see them go, you know, I see them go out the back door. I go visit these kind of people. And I said, you know, what's going on? Why'd you leave? And they always tell me, oh, it's because people don't love me. They don't accept me. They don't put their arms around me. They're very critical and judgmental of me. I asked those people, I said, are you taking a daily time with God? And every single time, without fail, every person I've ever asked, they said, oh, I don't have time for that. I am too busy for the Word of God. Look what it says in verse 7. It says it twice. The angel of the Lord came back the second time and touched him and said, arise and eat, because what? The journey is too great for you. See, I found out in my life, the journey is too great for me. I can't make it without Jesus in my life. Can you? I can't make it without a relationship with Jesus Christ. I need to be close to God. I need to be intimate with God. That's how I make it from day to day. That's what gives me the power and the joy in my life. If I was going to church once a week, it's not going to cut it. Going to church just makes you hungry, and I hope you're hungry today. And if you're not spending time with God and the Word of God, if you have every excuse in the book, then I hope you walk out of here hungry, starving, determined to say, I'm going to go back to the Word of God again. Twice, arise and eat, because the journey is too great for you. My friend, I can't make it in this journey of life without Jesus. It's my relationship with Jesus. That's how I make it. Feeding daily on the Word of God. Getting up out of my bed to feed on the Word of God. To be with Christ. He said, man, I've been hearing this old message for a long time. Well, it's about time then, isn't it? Like Bosco was talking. Where's Bosco? Where are you? Hey, over here. I love to Chip, man. He's been coming to Chip. I hope you don't mind. This just came to my mind. But he's been coming to Chip for 14 years. And finally, after 14 years, he's on board. And the waist is coming off. Praise God for Bosco. But sometimes spiritually we didn't do that. You've been hearing it long enough. You know it's the only way to have a relationship with Christ. Most of the Christian church is spending no time. We're biblically illiterate today. There is a famine in the land. God wants us back in the Word of God. And I truly believe that every day you can every day that God, just as he brought a baked cake. Now, it's interesting. It was a baked cake that Jesus brought, or God brought, to Elijah. And I believe that every morning that God can bake a cake just for you. Just for you. Some bread just for you. Just exactly what you need. I don't know about you, but I like homemade bread. Do you?
Amen.
God will make it homemade just for you. And I want to just say this. If you don't have time Wednesday night, but you're just struggling, come to me. Let me give you some pointers. Let me show you how you can make the Word of God speak and feed your soul. I've learned it. I've struggled with my whole life as a Christian. See, the Word of God gives us power. The Word of God keeps our eyes on Jesus. The Word of God gives me courage. It gives me hope. The Word of God gives me victory over sin. The Word of God causes me to fall in love with Jesus. The Word of God motivates me to serve and to share Jesus. The Word of God is my food. And it's how I live. It's time to get up, because the journey is too great for you. At the end of time, there is going to be people that will walk with Christ. At the end of the time, there is going to be people that are going to live. They're going to be filled with the Spirit of God. There will be Elijahs again. People that are faithful. Not dictated by their society, their culture. They will stand. They'll be faithful. They will represent Jesus to their communities. There'll be a light set on a hill which cannot be hidden. I want to be that, don't you? Well, it all goes back to, will you make the first choice? And that is, will you spend time feeding daily on the Word of God with Jesus? Do you love him? Do you know him? Do you really know him? Listen to this video and ask yourself, do I really know Jesus?
The Bible says my king is the king of the Jews. He's the king of Israel. He's the king of righteousness. He's the king of the ages. He's the king of heaven. He's the king of glory. He's the king of kings. And he's the Lord of lords. That's my king. I wonder, do you know him? My king is a sovereign king. No means of measure can define his limitless love. He's enduringly strong. He's entirely sincere. He's eternally steadfast. He's immortally graceful. He's imperially powerful. He's impartially merciful. Do you know him? He's the greatest phenomenon that has ever crossed the horizon of this world. He's God's son. He's a sinner's savior. He's the centerpiece of civilization. He's unparalleled. He's unprecedented. He is the loftiest idea in literature. He's the highest personality in philosophy. He's the fundamental doctrine of true theology. He's the only one qualified to be an all-sufficient savior. I wonder if you know him today. He supplies strength for the weak. He's available for the tempted and the tried. He sympathizes and he saves. He strengthens and sustains. He guards and he guides. He heals the sick. He cleanses the lepers. He forgives sinners. He discharges debtors. He delivers the captive. He defends the feeble. He blesses the young. He serves the unfortunate. He regards the aged. He rewards the diligent, and he beautifies the meek. I wonder if you know him. He's the key to knowledge. He's the wellspring of wisdom. He's the doorway of deliverance. He's the pathway of peace. He's the roadway of righteousness. He's the highway of holiness. He's the gateway of glory. Do you know him? Well, his life is matchless. His goodness is limitless. His mercy is everlasting. His love never changes. His word is enough. His grace
is sufficient. His reign is righteous, and his yoke is easy, and his burden is light. I wish I could describe him to you. Yes, he's indescribable. He's incomprehensible. He's invincible. He's irresistible. You can't get him out of your mind. You can't get him off of your hand. You can't outlive him, and you can't live without him. Well, the Pharisees couldn't stand him, but they found out they couldn't stop him. Pilate couldn't find any fault in him. Herod couldn't kill him. Death couldn't handle him, and the grave couldn't hold him. Yeah! That's my king. That's my king.
Amen.
Father, we just, as we leave here today, we just want to tell you how much we do love you. We want you to be the king in our lives. We want to know you, Father. Lord, give us the power, the desire to know you. Everything in this world has drawn us away from you. Everything. Our time, our busyness, the media, computers, everything, Lord, has drawn us away from you. But Lord, our heart is for you. Just help us, Lord. Help us to live again. Help us to be the people that you really want us to be. In Jesus' name.